Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 271, Integrity in Giving, Part 2. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, August 14th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
This morning, let's just begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word, to hear your word, and to live out our life as disciples of Jesus. Thank you for everything that you did when you sent Jesus to the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was placed on him, and with his stripes we were healed. We're so grateful for such a great salvation, and that Jesus has reconciled us to you, Father, and has presented us blameless, holy, without reproach in your sight, so that we can live a life of righteousness and holiness before you and honor you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. This morning, Lord, we're just asking you that by your Holy Spirit, you will open your word, that you will reveal to our hearts as we go forward, Lord, things that are important and pertinent to our personal lives, our families, our church life, our life together as believers, and Father God, in giving direction to our nation. The nations of the world are upside down. The nations are being shaken. The economies are being shaken. And Lord, we need you more than ever before. And for it, we're grateful and thankful that we can rely and trust in your word always, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciated what Pastor Karen said about encouraging you to step up to the plate. Don't just sit back, because now we had a great time in the tent, but now it's time to continue in the harvest field of making disciples, of leading others to Christ, of ministering into their lives and raising up men and women who are following Jesus, men and women who are changed by Jesus continually, and men and women who are on mission with Jesus. That's our goal as a disciple-making church. Praise the Lord. So this morning I want to continue the message I began last week on integrity of giving. So sometimes when pastors talk about giving and talk about sowing seed and talk about money, you know, people think, well, the church must be in trouble and need money. But that's not the case. It's not the motivation of these messages. Really, in these times that we live in, it's probably more important than ever before to understand the importance of giving and the importance of sowing, because sowing good seed in good ground, because of the times that we're facing. I mean, everybody sees, you know, inflation skyrocketing. You see the Federal Reserve doing stuff like raising interest rates to try to cope with the situation that our nation is facing. You see all kinds of talk from government people about do this, do that to change things and whatever, and yet your gas has been going up and probably will go up again. I can remember the shock I had one time when I visited Europe. This is probably like 1984, maybe. So this has been years and years ago. And we drove up to a fuel station with my friend Peter Haddon from Scotland and filled up his small car. And I looked at the I looked at the pump, and I looked at the price, and I looked at the whatever, and I thought, my word, you know, they pay that much for gas here in this place? You know, I mean, this is crazy. It was like $8 a gallon then. And, you know, that was back when, in 84, what was the price of gas? Was it $1.17 or $1.15 maybe? I don't know. I just had like sticker shock at the pump, you know. But we live in trying and times, and it's difficult to, you know, maybe see. You know, you see your paycheck not going as far as it should, and so forth. You know, what do you do? How do you prepare for such a thing? And a lot of people are unprepared because they don't have savings and so forth. But so learning God's economy and how to live in God's economy is probably more important than many other things that you're going to face in the next couple of years. So that's really kind of my motivation for bringing this message. I know we teach on giving every week, you know, when we receive our offering, and there's a purpose for that, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So you should know what's available to you in God's economy. You should know how to operate in His economy, and you should know how to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers, as it says in 3 John verse 2, even in spite of all the situations and circumstances that surround you. You know, we do mission work in Cuba all the time, and well, the last couple of years we haven't gone so many times because of COVID. The country was closed, the nation was closed to us, but last time we were there was February of 2020. But there, they are facing much more difficulty than we are here. The inflation rates are even far higher than here. And yet, when I speak with the believers over there, I have one gentleman that's part of my cell group every Saturday morning, and we get a chance to talk to him how things are going and so forth. He says that because he's a believer and because he's learned some of these principles that we're talking about in these messages last week and this week, that God has provided supernaturally for him and for his family in ways that he couldn't imagine before. He spoke of standing in line, you know, where there was 200 people standing in front of a store waiting for it to open so that they could get chicken, for example. And he said, you know, usually 200 people in this store that's across the street from his house, 200 people, there would not be enough that day to get chicken for each of those families represented by those 200 people. He said you might get to 120 if it's a very good day, and that's when they run out. So the last 80 people would get nothing. And people are angry and frustrated and so forth. And so many times he's given up his place in the line to somebody else and gone without on that specific day. And yet God supernaturally on those weeks and on those days has provided for him and for his family, because somebody came and gave them some chicken, or somebody came and brought them eggs, or somebody came and brought them some other staple things that were difficult to get. So it's not that this just works in the United States of America. This works everywhere that you go. If you understand what it means to sow seed and to reap a harvest and to believe God and to use your faith, you can have some mighty miracles in the midst of hardship when you're facing these kinds of things in the kinds of economy that we're living in. Because God's economy is not run by the United States of America. God's economy is not controlled by the dollar or by the pound or by any whatever currency there is, the new Russian currency or the new global currency or whatever they come up with. God's economy doesn't run by that. He runs by his economy, the one that he established, the one that's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So that's what we're talking about and why we're talking about it in these times, because it's really, really important information. And that's why we'll continue to have offering messages from week to week to week to encourage you in your faith to stand for the things of God and to stand up and to be counted amongst those who are on the cutting edge of what God is doing in our generation. Praise the Lord. So one of the things that I've learned over the years from my pastor and others is that you can't live by what you receive from other sources and by your own for example, intelligent decisions, intelligent quote unquote, because, you know, sometimes we think we're just smarter than everybody, you know, we got it all down. But you can only live by what you give. You can only live by what you give in God's economy, because he's the one who established the rules, and he's the one who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that includes our stewardship of the things that he has given to us. Praise the Lord. So you can read about that in Matthew 6:33. It says, I believe, seek first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. Seek first. That's the first thing. And all these things shall be added to you. If you read it in context of the scripture where that's found, you'll find that he's talking about the things that you eat, the things that you wear, the things, your house, everything, worldly things that you need that pertain to life and godliness. That's what he's talking about. Those things will be added to you. It's a promise you can take to the bank. It's not something I made up. It's something that Jesus stated really in a very clear way and illustrated by things that we understand. Praise the Lord. So just a quick review of last week, because some here present and some watching online on our live stream maybe didn't catch the message last time. So I'm going to do just a quick review and then head into what I want to add to it this week to close off this message. So we talked about three things. We talked about tithing. We talked about offerings. And we talked about first fruits offering, because here at this church at MFH here, my father's house, we have a first fruits offering every first Sunday of the month, and I was just explaining that a bit. So we're going to review just briefly those things from last week and then go on. So tithing is the first part of that. Tithing is not a mystery. Simply stated, it means one-tenth. I mean, if you can go to the dictionary, Merriam-Webster dictionary or any other dictionary, it'll say a tenth part or one-tenth or 10% is what the word tithing actually means. It's noted both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it's not a principle that just is in one but not in the other, contrary to what some people teach. From the writings of Moses to the teachings of Jesus to the writings of Paul or Peter in the New Testament, it goes from cover to cover in the book. So we can look in the book and find out about things about tithing. For example, from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them." Isn't that amazing? So, you know, we're here in the service this morning. We'll receive offerings and tithes in the service. And in a few minutes, Pastor Sarah will get up and receive the offerings for this morning, the tithes and offerings for this morning. And the Bible says, "Here men receive them, but here, there he receives them." So that means that there's a supernatural transaction taking place when you bring your tithe or put your offering into the basket. There's a supernatural transaction taking place between earth and heaven. Maybe you've never thought about that before. You know, sometimes, you know, we get into habits, and we, you know, when I go to church, I give an offering because it's expected, or when I go to church, I bring my offering because, you know, I feel guilty if everybody else puts something in the plate and I don't. Or there can be a lot of kinds of things that go through our heads, you know, or, you know, there's been a couple of times when I've left my offering back in the office and forgot to bring it in. And I'm thinking, should I get up and interrupt the service? And, or, you know, just because we sit in front, it sort of attracts attention if I leave, you know. Shall I go back and get it so I can put it in? Or shall I just, you know, I can put it in the offering later? What should I do? You know, but we think about what do people think? Well, it's not about what people think. It's about what is in your heart and what are you doing? We're actually worshiping God, and there's a transaction taking place when we put our tithes and our offerings in the basket in faith and out of a right heart and out of a right motive. There's a transaction taking place that transcends earth. It goes to heaven, because here men receive them, but there he receives them. Praise the Lord. So the purpose of the tithe in the Old Testament is described as taking care of the needs of the house, the needs of the temple, the needs of the priests, and so forth and so on. That was the purpose of establishing the tithe. So we think, well, that's pretty mundane. You know, those guys should get a real job and do some real work, you know, whatever. I've had people say that. I've even had my dad say to me one time, he said, "You should just go to the seminary and then you could become a real pastor." So at that point, I was laughing about it, because we'd had these conversations before. You know, he just couldn't see past his denomination and so forth and so on. And, you know, maybe he didn't see the call of God on my life. And it's okay. You know, he's my dad. I loved my dad. He was a good man. He raised me the best he knew how. And I didn't probably turn out the best I could have. But You know, that's life. You can't go around thinking about what other people think about you or think about what God has led you to do. You just have to be, you have to be you in the sense that you have to fulfill the calling of God on your life and do what you know that you're supposed to do, and then leave all the rest of the things to God, and he will make it work out. But there's a transaction, and a part of our worship is to bring our tithes and offerings to God, just like in the Old Testament and New Testament they did, as a practice and as a spiritual principle, really, for life. And then it says here in verse 8, of whom it is witness that he lives. So Jesus is not dead. You know, we sing God's not dead, he's still alive. Sometimes, I mean, it's one of those oldie songs, I guess, to sort of date yourself when you talk about stuff like that, because there's so many new songs that are really, really great. This morning we had kind of a review of a lot of older songs, and some of us probably enjoyed it. Maybe others didn't enjoy it so much. But, you know, we worship God from our heart. And worship is up to you, and it's between you and God. So it's the same with your offerings and your tithes when you bring them to God. Are you going to worship God with your heart, or are you just going to put some money in the collection plate? That's where we're at. Verse 9 says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Levi represents, the tribe of Levi represents the priestly tribe of Israel. And of course, the priestly tribe didn't exist when Abraham was here, because Abraham really was the father of all the Hebrews that came after him. But he, Abraham, before the law, before the tribes, before all of that, he brought tithes to a person called Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, the Bible says in Genesis, and that he was without beginning and without end. So who does that sound like? A little bit like Jesus, right? That's probably because it was Jesus manifesting himself in the form of this priest in the time of Abraham. You know, the Bible says Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, right? So that's one of the ways that Abraham saw the day of Jesus, because he brought tithes to Melchizedek, the Jesus type person in the Old Testament, which is just an amazing thing. So here you see this thing of tithing transcending the law. It's before the law. It happened before the law. Then the law was established. Then it was kind of codified, this idea of tithing, bringing the tenth part or bringing a tenth. And Abraham gave a tenth of the loot that he had collected from a battle, all to this priest named Melchizedek. So tithing today, so what should it look like today? Because, you know, we're not a farming society. We're pretty much an urban society where people get a paycheck. I mean, you know, you can't bring the first of your, I guess you could bring the first of your garden here. We've been to the grocery store, so I'm not soliciting tomatoes this morning. We would graciously accept if you brought some tomatoes and probably enjoy them. Some people have recently brought us some really, really, really good corn on the cob. I mean, it was amazing, corn on the cob. I don't know where they got that stuff, but it was some of the best, you know, better than you can get at Meijer or Kroger, I think. But anyway... that's kind of a side note, and again, I'm not soliciting groceries, but you know, we're gracious. We receive things that people get us, and we're grateful, because that's one of the way God blesses you. Amen? Praise the Lord. You don't have to do it just to us. You can do it to each other. You can be a blessing to each other. It's an amazing time to bless others. Amen? To sow good seed in good ground and just be a giver. Have a giving heart. Be generous. Who loves stingy people here? Anybody? Do you like being around stingy people? I don't like being around stingy people. You know, just kind of like, wow, you know, what's with it, you know? But have a generous heart. Be a giving person. Be like God. He's a giver. Amen? The Bible says we should imitate him as dear children, and he's the best. He's the greatest, and he gave it all. He gave his son Jesus. Praise the Lord. So giving should be a happy time. tithing should be a happy time. What it looks like today is, you know, you get a paycheck. So maybe you can put that that check stub up there. So we get a paycheck. We get a paycheck, and, you know, it gives us our gross earnings, our net earnings, and all the deductions that are in there. So hope you can see that all the way back there. But this is just an easy example at $10 an hour. I hope you're making more than that. But if you're at $10 an hour, a tithe is a tithe. It's 10%, right? So you see, if you look down here, there's certain kinds of pay. There's some overtime pay there, and the gross pay was $520. So, but then you come to the other side, and there's all these deductions. Have you noticed that they take money out of your check? If you get a paycheck, they take money. They're helping you. The government loves you, and they want to help you. They want to help you so that you don't forget to send in your tax bill. They're so nice. They're kind about that. And then if, well, we won't go there. So anyway, there's all kinds of tax. There's a Medicare tax. There's a Social Security tax. There's a federal tax. There's a state tax. Wow. They take stuff out of your check. So you don't end up with, you don't end up with 520. You end up with something else. And then you might have at your company, you might have to pay medical insurance. And you, if some people have, companies contribute, you know, if you have a 401k, that means that it's sort of like a savings plan and you can contribute some and then the company adds something. Kind of a nice way of saving for retirement, if anybody wants to retire or if Jesus doesn't come back before we retire. Amen. So you can have lots of kinds of deductions. So here we see quite a few deductions, a total deduction of $169 out of the 520. So in the end, you only get 350 out of that 520 that you earned. So then the question becomes, what's the amount of tithe for this week's earnings? Is it based on this number or is it based on this number? I've seen people getting fights over this, you know, but it kind of comes down to this with me. Which amount would you like to be blessed upon? This number or this number? That takes all the argument out of it, I guess, I mean, because it lets it up to you to make a decision. But in reality, all these things here that were taken out of your check, that's more or less just a bill you paid, a bill that somebody else helped you pay because you weren't given a choice in some of it. Now, the 401k, that's probably your choice. You don't have to have one. You don't have to contribute to it. But the other things, well, the medical insurance, probably you could turn it down. But the other things are all just done for you, so you don't have a choice. And sometimes people say, well, I don't have a choice. I didn't really get that money. Well, you might get some, you could maybe get some of it back, you know, after April 15th, after you file your thing. But, you know, then you could determine, you know, maybe tithe on that or whatever. So anyway, you have a decision to make. When you get a paycheck, what does your tithe look like? Shall I tithe on my gross or shall I tithe on my net? And what does God say about it? He says nothing because they didn't have paychecks on those days. Amen. He just said, bring the whole tithe, all of the tithe, into the offering, into the storehouse. So you have to determine what all the tithe is. Praise the Lord. So I just put this up here because people have questions. I've been asked questions like that before. So this is the reality. You pray, you do what God tells you to do. And if he speaks to your heart to do something other than what I'm suggesting, that's okay with me because you're listening to his voice. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there are all kinds of contradictory teachings on tithing. Some people say it isn't for today. It was just old covenant. It's just under the law. But it's not under the law. It was before the law. So what do you do about that when you hear different kinds of teaching on tithing? Well, my suggestion is to go to the Word of God and read what the Word says. So what does the Word say? In Leviticus 27:30, it says it's, the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's his. That money is already his. So in the case of the other, the gross or the net, the tithe from it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him. In Malachi 3, verse 8, it says, if you keep the tithe, it's robbing God. In Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, bringing the tithe in, the whole tithe into the storehouse, the windows of heaven, blessings begin to pour out. So that's what the Word of God says about it. And there are more things throughout Scripture that you can read about the tithe. So if you have questions about it, you should go back to the Word of God and look at the Word. So you should check up, you know, any message that any preacher preaches, you ought to be checking the Word. You ought to be like the Berean Christians in the book of Acts. The Bible said they were more noble men or more noble people because they went to the Scriptures to search out to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. And when they found that it was true, you know, then they became believers, and they followed after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Paul taught, and they began to follow after Jesus. Praise the Lord. So search the Scriptures, find out what it says, and then live your life according to that. So, but what if you come to a place where you just say, I just don't have it, I can't afford it? I've had people tell me that, you know, I'd love to tithe, I want to tithe, but I don't have it and I can't afford it. Okay, so here's the reality. The moment you get your paycheck, you have something, right? So it's not that you don't have it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to spend the paycheck that you have? And the decision is yours. God's not going to make you do it. He's not like your benevolent government and helping you tithe, you know, so that automatically it goes to the church immediately. Before you can even see it, it goes to the church. He's not helping you like that, because he made you to have a free will, and he wants you to serve him from a heart that loves him. That's his motivation. He wants you to be a person who's not a slave to the laws, a slave to the things. He wants you to be a person who's free, that can make a choice and that can choose, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to worship him with my tithes this morning, because I love him and because he's such a great giver. He gave Jesus so that I could be a saved person, so that I could be the righteousness of God in him, so that I could have a life that reflects his glory and reflects his blessing. He made me to be that person. So I'm going to do that today. Praise the Lord. So, So if you have any kind of income, that term, I just can't afford it, is just not true. If you have income, you have it. You can do it. You can choose to do it. So it's not about... It's about what you do with what you have in reality. So one time I was really challenged with this, maybe more times, but one time that I can remember, we were in a Christian community, and the Christian community dissolved, and as a result of that, we received some income, or we received some money from dissolving all of the property that was in that Christian community. And we needed a house to live in, because now the home that we were with these other people in wasn't ours anymore. So we needed to buy a house. And so we found the house that we wanted, this really nice house in a beautiful woods just across the border in Michigan. And lovely house, nice house. And the good news was that the mortgage on that house could be assumed. So, but to assume the mortgage, we needed a certain amount of money. If I remember right, it was like $26,000 or something to assume the mortgage, more or less with change. And the reality was, that's the amount that we got when the community dissolved, was that exact amount, or pretty close to that amount. But that's all we had. And I needed all of that to assume the mortgage. If we didn't have that, we couldn't assume the mortgage. If we couldn't assume the mortgage, we couldn't get the house, we couldn't get the loan. Everything was, all bets were off. So I was in a dilemma, because I wanted to tithe. We were just learning these principles back then. We just didn't know what we know now, but we were just learning those principles. And we were had just made a commitment. This is what we're going to do. You know, they didn't teach this in the church I grew up in. this is what we're going to do every time. And now I'm confronted with this. I don't want to pass this house up. This is really a good deal. What am I going to do? So I'll tell you what I did. I'm not recommending that anybody else do this, but this is what I did. I borrowed money to pay the tithe, to bring the tithe, because I felt in my heart, God, that the tithe belongs to him. I'm going to do this. So then later, just a few weeks later, we found out it was a real miracle, because the realtor who sold us the house did all of the deals with the bank and everything and set this whole thing up so that we could assume this mortgage and get this house. But then he came back to us 2 weeks later and he said, you know, I just found out something from the bank. I said, what's that? He said, that mortgage was not an assumable mortgage. We can't do this. But it's a big problem because we've already done it. And we can't undo what we've already done. So I've talked to them, and they've just said, we're going to overlook this. Banks usually don't overlook stuff. But we got a big miracle because we got to keep the house. They didn't undo the deal. The tithe was in the storehouse, and we had a home to live in. It was a miracle. I thought it was a miracle. Maybe some people think, well, that's just coincidence. You know, that just happened. You can think what you want. For us, it was a miracle. We needed a house. We had little kids. We wanted a place to live, and it was a beautiful little place. Praise the Lord. So, I don't know what your experience is with tithing. You know, maybe you've experienced some financial hardships and so forth, but the word says that when you bring the tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse, that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. So I'm still living to see some of that blessing. Amen? I don't know about you. I think I could probably see more than I have already seen. But in my lifetime of serving God and understanding this principle, I've seen a lot. I've seen God bless and bless and bless and bless. I told you one of the miracles last week about giving away a car and, you know, God blessing us with transportation for the rest of our lives. We're still driving in that blessing. It's an amazing thing. We're still living in that blessing. Everywhere I've gone, 65 some nations, I have never been without transportation since that day that we gave that car. And since then, we gave 5 other cars away, gave them to the ministry because we felt like we should do it and God was blessing us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm not saying do what I do. I'm saying read the Word of God, get the principle in your heart, begin to obey Him with what He speaks to you, and then go for it and live for Him. Amen? And live an exciting adventure with God, pouring out blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. And if you haven't received all that blessing yet, put your expectation out there. I am receiving today. I'm receiving blessing that I don't have room enough to receive it. Praise the Lord. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Because you know what? God doesn't want you to suffer in a way that is a detriment to His kingdom. He wants you to advance His kingdom in every kind of circumstance. Now, sometimes people say, well, you remember what Paul said. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Well, that's true, you know, because many times you're challenged for what you believe, right? You might go through some hardship and you might have some troubled times and not know what to do or not have enough resource to get through it. But somehow you get through it. Our parents, Pastor Don and I, our parents went through the Great Depression. My dad was, I think he graduated in 1930. And he decided not to go to college because he felt like he was needed on the farm and he was going to help my grandfather farm because to him, family was more important than his education, or that his advancement in, you know, the things of this world or employment. So he made that decision. And sometimes it was tough, but they made it through the Great Depression. They saw lots of stuff that you and I have never seen. Hopefully we'll not see. Hopefully this recession will go away and not become a Great Depression. Amen. We're praying for our government. We're praying for the people who run our government. We're praying for the people of our nation, that we will come out of this thing and we'll come out on top. Amen. Praise the Lord. But when you're challenged, you really need to know these principles, and you need to know what to do and how to fight back. And one of the ways that you fight back is to go beyond the tithe and bring your offering. Why do I say that? Well, gifts that are an offering is a gift that's willingly given on purpose above the tithe. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." It's speaking about giving. If you read that in context, you will see it talks about giving. It's not talking about just planting seeds and being a farmer. Then verse 7 says, although you can see the principle of it in farming. You know, if you don't sow very much seed, you're not going to get very much crop, right? Praise the Lord. And whether it's tomatoes or corn, you'll get what you sow. Verse 7, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So in other words, if you feel guilty when I'm speaking about these things and you feel like you have to give, don't give. Because you would be under compulsion. You would be under me pressuring you to give somehow. And that wouldn't be right. You wouldn't have the right heart to bring your offering if you did that. So if that's the case, keep your wallet in your pocket, keep your purse tightly held, and do not sow in the offering when the basket comes around, because you should give cheerfully, not grudgingly, for it says God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you should really, really underline this in your Bible or highlight it if you're using your phones, because this is really important. God is able to make all grace abound, or your grace is favor, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound to every good work. In other words, you're going to have enough for doing everything that you need to do, and you're going to abound in it. Abound means you're going to go over the top. Amen? Abound isn't just barely get by. Abound is over the top blessing. So look what it says there. Actually say this, having all sufficiency,
having all sufficiency
in all things.
In all things.
Can you imagine that? In all things? That's better than Visa, MasterCard, American Express, a loan at the bank. All sufficiency in all things. And it says, at all times. Everybody say, at all times.
At all times.
That means in good times and bad times. Mad times and sad times. All times. All things. All sufficiency. This is an amazing promise. But it has to do with your sowing, something you decided in your heart. Everybody say, I can decide.
I can decide.
I can purpose. So this is according to your decision and your purpose in conjunction with God is moving in your heart. Okay, so maybe I'm belaboring this a little bit, but I want to emphasize this because this is important for your future. This is important for your future this year and next year and the year after that until Jesus comes back, because you still need to have groceries on the table. You still need to pay your rent, your house payment, or whatever you're faced with, your bills, and you still need to have God as your provider. So when times get tough, the Bible says that we have an out, we have a principle that we can use. It's the principle of sowing seed. It's the principle of giving and receiving. And the Bible says that seed time and harvest will never go away as long as the earth remains. So that'll be until Jesus comes, and until this earth burns up with fire, there's going to be seed time and harvest. Both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense, there'll be seed time and harvest. Praise the Lord. So verse 8 says, God is able to make you abound make all grace abound to you. In other words, he's releasing all of his favor to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In the words of Jesus, it's like this, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be poured into your lap. It's an amazing thing, right? But those are the words of Jesus. I didn't make this stuff up. He said it, and he will do it. Praise the Lord. Okay, so finally, the third kinds of giving that we do here at MFH is first fruits. So first fruits is basically a way of honoring God in a special way, just purposing to honor him with a special gift. First fruits offering is never directly applied to Christian giving in the New Testament. You can't find it in there. However, Paul taught the Corinthians believers to set aside a collection on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, I believe it is. And just as the offering of the first fruits was an occasion for thanksgiving, so the Christian is to give with gladness. So when we give first fruits to the nation of Israel, we are making a special offering that we've just decided to do because we want to honor our roots. We want to honor our roots in Judaism, is where Christianity came from. That's the land that Jesus was born in. That's the land he grew up in. That's the land he taught in. It's the land he made disciples in. And it's the land from which he sent the disciples to the world to evangelize the world. So we want to bless the nation of Israel, and we want to see all of Israel saved, as the gentleman on the screen said just a little while ago. We want to see the Jews come to Jesus and to be find their Messiah and to be with us in the first load that goes up at the rapture, if Jesus comes before we die, or to be caught up with him in the air should we expire before he comes back. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, do not be wise in your own eye. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So when we get the wisdom of God concerning his economy and concerning tithes, offerings, first fruits, giving, we can fear the Lord. We can turn away from evil, and it'll be healing to our flesh. It'll be refreshment to our bones. Anybody, you'd use some of that? Amen. Want a little refreshing coming your way? Then verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine, or it says in some translations, new wine. So isn't that a good thing? When you honor God and you find special ways to honor him, the word of God says you will be blessed for it. Praise the Lord. So that's what first fruits is about. So we're saying all of these things so that none of it's a mystery to you. We want you to be informed. We want you to make good, informed decisions when you steward the things that God has given you, your finances and your family and all of that. So that's why we're going through this in a probably more detailed way. Praise the Lord. It's not because we think you're ignorant, or it's because we think you've maybe not done this right, or because, you know, there's a shortage here or something. We love you. We want God's best for you, and we want you to proceed into the future with confidence, with strength. And when everybody else is saying, oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do, you say, I know what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and this is how we're going to do it. Amen. We're going to bring tithes, offerings, and worship to God. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. So, okay, so what are some takeaways from this integrity and giving kind of message? Here's the first one I'd like to suggest to you. First of all, just give God what belongs to him. It just makes sense. Robbing God is not nice. It's not a good idea. Just do it. And he says, test me and see if I will not do what I said I would do. He just says, come on, bring it on, test me. So I'm challenging you, take him at his word and test him. If you've never done this before, test him. If you've done it before, keep testing him. Amen? Because you'll find him faithful. Praise the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 17 says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? These are some questions that came to Jesus. from some people who wanted to trick him. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "It's Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled. In other words, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. I like Jesus. He's good with people. But what does this mean? Well, just look at that one scripture, or that one verse that says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to him. It makes sense, right? So yeah, we get taxed, and our government is helping us, and they're taking all of that out of the check. Okay, so give to them what belongs to them. They think it belongs to them. I know it's not in the Constitution, so don't get me into that argument. But anyway, we've accepted it, and we've paid taxes for years and years and years and years and years and eons. No, only a couple hundred years since the history of this country, we've paid some taxes. So give to Caesar what belongs to him. But don't forget God. Give to him what belongs to him. Amen? Just makes sense. That's a takeaway. Okay, second takeaway. In all of your other giving, you, everybody say me, you determine the measure. In other words, you determine how much goes out when you bring your offerings. Anything above the tithe, you're the determining factor. You have the bottom line. You have the checkbook. You can sign your name. You can give your cash. You determine the measure. In Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be put into your lap." But then look what the last part of that verse is. We only quote the first part. The last part says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So when you're deciding how much to give and determining how you're going to honor God in this fashion, you are the determining factor, and you get to choose the scoop. You get to choose whether it's a spoonful or a cupful or a bowlful or a truckful. It's your decision. So I'll tell you a story. My pastor pastored in the Philippines. He raised up a great church there through a miracle of setting a girl free from demon power. And the church was full of people. And he was one of few missionaries that took an offering bag to the mission field because he didn't have any support from America. He just went out there and believed God, trusted God would take care of him with his family. They sold everything that they had here, and they just went. And so he began to teach people on tithes and offerings, and these were all like new believers. Many of them had come out of the Catholic Church, but they had not really been taught anything there. That was his words, not mine. I'm not saying the Catholic Church doesn't teach anything or whatever. But anyway, that was the setting. And people were in poverty because it was right after World War II. So they were struggling, and the economy of the Philippines was struggling. But he taught them to sow and to give. So one day a teacher, she put her whole check, her whole paycheck in the offering. So the secretary of the church brought the check to my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, and said to him, "This woman, she put her whole check in there. What should we do about that?" Because she didn't think it was right. Just let her put the check in there. And he said, "Well, call her in. We'll talk to her." So they called her in, and he talked to her, and he said, "Now, ma'am, I know I was teaching on giving, but we're not asking you to give everything. We're saying that the tithe belongs to God, and if you want to give an offering above that, it's okay. But you don't have to give your whole check. You need your check for your family, et cetera, et cetera." And he's explaining all this to her. And she began to cry. And she said, "Won't God accept my offering?" And he thought, "Well, I'm not God, but I can't make her not give if she wants to give." So I said, "Okay, you can give your whole check. God will accept your offering. Bless you." And he prayed over her, and she sent her home. So next week comes around, same lady puts all of her check in the offering. And so the secretary brings the check to him and says she did it again. She put her whole check in there. And so he said, well, call her in again. Maybe she didn't understand what I said the first time. So he went through the whole thing again with her. God doesn't require that you give your whole check. Tithe belongs to him. Offerings, you can decide. But you don't have to give your whole check. You know, you have to live off of something. It's not right to your family, et cetera, et cetera. So the lady starts to cry again. She said, but won't God accept my offering? So he says, okay, God will accept your offering. We'll take the check, but don't do it again. Just bring your tithe. Just bring an offering. Don't give your whole check. Next week comes, the lady puts in her whole check. Secretary brings the check and says, look, she did it a third time. And he said, call her in again. This time he's a little rough with her. And he says, ma'am, did you understand what I said? I said thus and so. And he repeated it all again. And she's crying again. And she said, but pastor, you don't understand. He said, I don't understand what? I understand this perfectly. You put in your whole check. You disobeyed me. And I said God would accept your offering, but you keep doing this. You cannot keep doing this. And she said, but pastor, I have been more blessed these last 3 weeks than any time in my whole life. My family hasn't gone without anything. All of my needs have been provided. Plus, I said, I got many blessings in besides. Why wouldn't God accept my whole check if I want to give my whole check? And he said, I learned something. Don't meddle with people who are giving. Just let it between them and God. Now, I can't say what would happen to you if you gave your whole check, and I'm not even suggesting you do that. I'd be more like my pastor was and say, you know, you probably ought to be thinking about this. But if it's between you and God and you're doing what God is telling you to do, you do whatever he tells you to do. Amen? Because he's the one who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise the Lord. You determine the measure. The same terminology is used in with measures that you use to judge and condemn others. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, we're not going to go there, but it says with the measure that you judge others, you're going to get that kind of judgment back. You know, condemnation, you condemn others, condemnation's coming back to you. This same terminology. It has to do the same thing. The same terminology is used with receiving an understanding revelation. In Mark 4:24, it says the things that you hear and understand, the person who hears and understands is going to receive another measure of revelation. So this same terminology, this is a scriptural principle that when you measure out, it's measured back to you according to that same measure. It's also with regard to all three. Well, let's see, there's a third thing here. Well, giving is the third thing. With regard to all three, it's about your heart motives. There's a huge reward for sowing seed with a heart that's submitted to God in obedience and love. People who love God immensely are always great givers and receive eternal rewards. Let me illustrate it with this scripture passage from Luke chapter 7, and then we're going to land the plane here. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to another, but neither of the men could repay him, so he forgave them, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one to whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. He turned to the woman and then said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your house, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. There's another place in a similar situation where Jesus said, what this woman has done will always be remembered. It's a memorial. So finally, just in closing, when you're in covenant with God, you are flooded with His blessing. Why you can be confident in your giving and your sowing is because you have a partnership with God. Covenant is like co-ownership. What is yours is His, and what is His is yours. Covenant means that you have you can place a demand on the terms of the covenant. So, for example, the closest thing to covenant that we have today probably is marriage. And I know many people, you know, don't honor their marriage covenants, but even in marriage, if a woman is married to a man for, say, 50 years, and the man has become a millionaire or a billionaire or even a thousandaire, at the divorce proceedings, guess what? She gets part of the income, even if she didn't work the whole time they were married, because she can draw on the terms of the covenant. And the covenant basically is, unless they had some kind of prenuptial agreement, everything I have is yours, everything you have is mine. So they get to divide it. The judge, the court of law, will uphold that. Of course, you may have to fight for it, et cetera, et cetera. There's all kinds of big squabbles going on about that. But you see, it's by the terms of the covenant that you're held accountable. Praise the Lord. So when you're in covenant with God, if everything He has belongs to you and everything you have belongs to Him, if He wants something back, He can just say, give it back, right? And if you need something based on the terms of the covenant, you have a right to make a demand on that covenant, right? God, you said, if I put your kingdom first, all these other things would be added to me. I need rent this month. I need gas for my car so I can go to work, come to church, go to cell group. You can place a demand on that, right? Because you're in covenant, you're in partnership with God. Does that make sense to you? He keeps His covenants. Men break their covenants, but He keeps His. And He'll honor that demand because He's faithful. Even when we've not been faithful, He's faithful. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Praise the Lord. And He sent Jesus to seal that covenant. So how good is your covenant? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is established on better promises. So the old covenant had good things, but the new covenant even has better things, because Jesus mediated or executed or designed that covenant for you. So if it's a better covenant, it's just better, right? Amen. So let's just take a look in closing here at what the terms of the old covenant were. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully keeping all of his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the world. That wouldn't be bad, right? You will experience these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and fields will be blessed. Your children and crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your baskets and your breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. Does that sound pretty good? The new covenant is better, because it includes things eternal, not just things on the earth, right? Verse 7. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one way, but scatter from you in seven. Would that be okay? Verse 8. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord will bless you in the land he's given you. Would that be okay? The new covenant is better. Verse 9, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Would that be okay? Christianity is taking a bad rap in the world. Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be great if people respected you because you're a believer and you're walking in covenant with God? Something to set our expectations on. Amen. Verse 11. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land where he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. Would that be okay? The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. Wouldn't that be great? We're borrowing from China and all other kinds of countries. Wouldn't it be great if our nation just stood on this word and said, we're done with that. We're done owing people. They are owing, they're owing us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 13. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I've given you today to follow after other gods or worship them. So it's pretty simple. Don't go into idolatry. Worship the Lord your God. Worship him with your tithes, your offerings, your love gifts. Worship him with your heart, your soul, your strength. Put him first place in your life. Become the righteousness of God in Christ. Become the new creation that he's created you to be, and live life to the fullest, extending his kingdom to the ends of the earth, because he's coming back. And he's looking for stewardship. He's looking for those who have been faithful. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I hope this message has blessed you. I hope this message has not been a downer. It's been an upper. I hope that God will minister those things in your heart that will take you and your family into another place, financially, spiritually, physically, mentally, every way, because God loves the whole person of you. And he sent Jesus to the cross to die for you. He paid the price so that you could be forgiven. He paid the price that for everything that you haven't done, everything you forgot to do, everything you refused to do. He paid the price for it all. The Bible says that if we have sinned, we should come to God, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So if you've missed it, Mark, you've missed the mark in some of these areas, just bring it to God. Amen? If you haven't lived it like you should or wanted to or wished you had, don't live in the regrets of the past. Step into the future and say, God, I love you. And I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to do what you speak to my heart. I'm going to follow after Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I'm going to let him continually change me. I'm going to be on mission with him, and I'm going to do my best to live out what the Word of God says to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can stand. Father, thank you for these that are here this morning. Thank you for ministering into their hearts and lives. Thank you for ministering to those who are online watching, Lord, from Cuba to Israel, Father, to other nations of the world. We bless them in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you that your word will rise up within them, that it will cause them to be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loved him and gave himself for them. And I ask you, Father God, that you will just do supernatural, over the above blessing on this people, Father, that you will bless them to be a blessing, just like you blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And Father, until Jesus comes, help us to take the word of God to the ends of the earth so that we can hasten his return to rescue and to save his people and to bring them home to be with you and to be with the Holy Spirit and to be with him forever. And for it, we give you thanks and praise and glory in Jesus' name, Father. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.